Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Life from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. I'm bringing you a special episode of the Life from the Pulpit podcast, wherein I present a sermon to the congregation here about how God fills us with His Spirit. Enjoy.
We, on Sunday mornings, have been imagining different things throughout this year. We've imagined discipleship, we've imagined evangelism, imagined prayer, just several different topics that we have gone through the Gospel of Luke. We've examined them through the lens of Luke. Luke has a lot to say about discipleship and prayer and evangelism, things like that. And so that's what we've been doing. We've imagined these things by looking through the lens of Luke, and we've been imagining what the God of the impossible can do through a willing and a committed church. You see, God is the God of the impossible. That's pictured in Luke in a couple of places, kind of bookended in the book of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 37, also chapter 18, verse 27, which communicate essentially the same thing about how with God, nothing's impossible. And so we've imagined these things. Now we are imagining, we start a new series this morning. It'll run through this month with a brief hiatus as Brother Hill will be with us in a couple weeks for our gospel meeting. Imagine God's Spirit. Just like with discipleship and evangelism and prayer, Luke has a lot to say about the Spirit, about God's Holy Spirit. In fact, there are 17 direct references to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke. That's just where he has specifically mentioned the Holy Spirit. You can find him 17 times in Luke. That's more than any other gospel writer. That's interesting. He emphasizes it. We're going to look at some passages in the book of Acts. Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And there are about 58 direct and indirect references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Isn't that incredible? It seems like, maybe, just maybe, Luke is trying to emphasize the Spirit to make a point. And so we're going to see what Luke's message is then about the Holy Spirit, what it was then, and how that impacts our mission today. Because Luke's message, although not written to us, it was certainly written for us, and how we can pursue and accomplish the mission that's been entrusted to us as the Church of Christ today. Now, before we get into the Scriptures, I do want to preface this by saying there are a lot of abuses out there of the Holy Spirit. There are many abuses out there. There's certainly a wide spectrum ranging from those who, when they gather together in the Spirit's presence or whatever, they're swinging from the chandeliers and doing all kinds of things like that. Maybe some of you came out of that. And so there's that extreme. But there's also the other extreme of stoic Spirit quenching, where we don't talk about Him, we don't do anything. He sort of came down and He delivered to us the New Testament, and then He just sort of flinted back to heaven, and He's there, and He's, you know. So there are these extremes, and both of these extremes, I am persuaded, they're not good, and they're not biblical. And so that's what we want to examine as we look at the New Testament text. Again, Luke emphasizes a lot about the Spirit. We're going to see that this morning. The first passage, very early in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 67, we have met these people before throughout this year, those of you who regularly attend here. But we've met Zacharias. Zacharias, he's the father of John the Baptist. And in verse 67, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. It's interesting. There's a connection, and we'll develop this more in a couple of weeks, but there's a connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking. But again, we'll develop that in a few. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Back up a few verses in chapter 1 to verse 41. And where we've met Elizabeth before. She's the mother of John the Baptist, his mama. And her relative is Mary, the Virgin Mary, that Mary who had Jesus, okay? So they're relatives. And when Mary shows up at Elizabeth's doorstep, we're told that the baby in the womb of Elizabeth leaps. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She actually pronounces a blessing upon Mary. So again, another connection here between filled with the Spirit and speaking. But here, again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we back all the way up to verse 15 in Luke chapter 1. And there's a message from the angel, Gabriel, who showed up when Zechariah is in the temple and he's ministering. His lot was chosen. He goes in and he's ministering in the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And the angel comes and tells him about John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink any wine or strong drink, anything like that. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting. This will wreck your pneumatology study of the Holy Spirit, because it says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Got a baby filled with the Holy Spirit. Huh. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, if all these people filled with the Holy Spirit, these are all before Jesus even shows up, but hey, Jesus, not to be outdone, so to speak, when he comes on the scene, guess what happens to him? Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he went out to the Jordan. He's led by the Spirit, actually, out into the wilderness. By the way, in the wilderness, he's tempted out there. That's kind of interesting, too. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus, our example, right? Our trailblazer. So he's filled with... If all these people in Luke being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there may be a temptation to look at those and say, yeah, but that's before Jesus goes to the cross and he's buried and resurrected. It's probably different after the cross, right? No. In fact, when you get to the book of Acts, like I mentioned before, I mean, the Holy Spirit's all over the book of Acts. 58 direct, that was my count, by the way, direct, indirect references to the Holy Spirit. He shows up very early on where he fills the apostles on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 4. And then they speak some things, don't they? You remember that, Acts chapter 2? And then chapter 4, verse 31, the Holy Spirit fills an entire congregation, if you will, the entire church that's gathered together praying. He fills all that. And then we're introduced to seven fellows here who, for all intents and purposes, these guys are special servants of the church. That sounds a lot like deacons, but they're not specifically called that. Although the work that they engage in is diakonia, ministry. That's the verb form of it. And so they're there and they're engaged. If it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, looks like a duck, right? I mean, that's... So anyway, these, again, for all intents and purposes, special servants, deacons perhaps even. But here we have seven of them. But Stephen is noted. He is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of his being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's some things that are going to transpire through the rest of chapter 6 through chapter 7, which is ultimately going to culminate in his death. He's one of the early martyrs of the church. You'll also note Barnabas. We're familiar with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, they'll do some missionary work in the book of Acts. But here's Barnabas, son of encouragement, and he is said to be a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And full of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there's Saul. Also, his name is changed to Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul, wrote many books of the New Testament, that sort of thing. So here is Paul. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's actually, in this instance, being harassed by a girl who's demon-possessed, and she's walking around day in and day out just crying out, "These are men of the Most High God," and stuff like that, and he gets annoyed, and so he looks intently at this fellow. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at these demons, casts them out, that sort of thing. So, filled with the Holy Spirit, though. Again, just interesting. You have all these incidents in the Gospel of Luke, and also it spills over into the book of Acts. These are just a sampling. There are several other places we could go to where you have these individuals filled with the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. What is that? I want you to catch this. Whatever it is, it looked like something, okay? Now that's a profound statement, whatever. But in other words, it was noticeable. When people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was identifiable. People could identify it in them. They could tell these people, this is a person filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's because I am persuaded a change took place. A transformation happened in these people. They were changed. And this actually has Old Testament roots. In you remember in your Old Testament history, the first king of Israel, his name is Saul, King Saul in Israel's history, first king. Now, before before he ultimately has the kingdom ripped from his grasp, over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and it just sort of devolves from there. In chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, when he and God are still on good terms, so to speak, before he totally drives the bus off the cliff, but in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. Okay, this is a prophecy to Saul. Will come upon you. You will prophesy with them. Interesting, again, different language about how the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Another translation says it will rush upon you. So still, same idea of being filled up with it, overwhelmed by it, if you will. And again, that connection between being filled, prophesying, just speaking. Interesting. But anyway, we'll have to come back to that later. Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, prophesy, and you will be turned into another man. Changed into another man. That's interesting. It seems like there may be this connection between the Spirit and transformation in the life of the individual. And this is Old Testament, by the way, right? This is all shadowy stuff. These are the types which point to the reality, the substance which is in Christ Jesus, which, oh, by the way, is ours. We'll develop that more in a minute. But I want you to note, you'll be changed into another man, turned into another person. And also, verse 9 says that that God gave him another heart. I think that's part of this as well. A different heart. A heart ready to obey. A heart ready to listen to the will of God. In fact, this is pictured prophetically in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, especially verses 26 and 27. Those are the ones I've highlighted. I will, God, speaking to Israel. This is for the remnant which will return back to the land. Israel, they had disobeyed God, been taken off into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, 70 years in Babylonian exile. Now, those who will return, God says, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There's your new heart, a different heart. God, he's going to give them a different heart, another heart. Also, he says, verse 27 now, I will put my spirit within you. Different spirit, different. And what's going to happen? This is interesting here. The spirit, I'm going to put it in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, there's going to be this impetus, this impulse, this desire. You have a new heart, and now you have a new spirit, my spirit, and you're going to have new desires, new inclinations, new intentions. You'll want to walk in my statutes. You'll want to obey my voice, my judgments, and do them. And this is interesting. Just all these different things, they come together. And then, again, there's a temptation to look at this, well, that's Old Testament, well, that's this, that's, and try to dismiss it. But the thing is, we, as the people of God, it's true that God's Spirit dwells within us, right? You're going to want to nod your head up and down. God's Spirit dwells with. I mean, there are a number of passages which demonstrate that. Romans 8 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, also chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Do I need to continue? So God's Spirit, we have a new spirit, a different spirit, God's Spirit living within us. So there's that connection. But also, the Hebrews passage here before you, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we have a different heart. Let's draw near with a true heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. That's the idea. God's the blood of Christ cleanses our hearts with it sprinkled, but also hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I believe that's language which communicates the idea of baptism. You see, when you are immersed, baptized, that's where the spiritual stuff takes place. Like what? Well, having your heart sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. After all, it's Jesus' blood which cleanses us. Just back up to chapter 9 and verse 14 where it talks about the blood of Jesus and how that cleanses our consciences from works of evil and that sort of stuff. So that's all. So we got a new heart. We've been cleansed. That was also part of the Ezekiel 36 passage, was you're going to be sprinkled. You're going to be cleaned as well. You'll be cleansed. So all these connections, and we also have a different spirit, God's Spirit living within us. So we begin to put all these pieces together, and it seems as though all the things which were all shadowy stuff back then in the Old Testament, we have the substance, we have the reality. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews, he deals with that extensively about all that Old Testament stuff, that was shadow. It was good. It was good stuff. But it would give way to something more profound, the substance which is in Christ Jesus. We tracking so far? Here's the thing, and I'll throw this up on the board here in just a moment. We're going to end up in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. That's where I want to camp for the rest of this lesson. By the way, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, I know I've been going kind of quick because I wanted to get to this point here, chapter 5 in Ephesians. But if you're following along in the Pew Bible, page 1346, 1346, this will be in the right-hand column, about the middle of the page is where we're going to pick up there. But we're familiar with Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 9, especially verse 19. Ephesians 5:19, that's the passage we go to. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in the heart to the Lord. That's the passage we go to talk about why we worship the way we do. If you're visiting here from some other congregation, some other church even, you'll notice we don't have a band up here, no guitars, no pianos, no drums, anything like that. That's because God desires a cappella in the style of the church. That's interesting too. But God desires us to worship with the heart. That's the instrument, not the harp, but the heart. And He wants us to vocalize that in singing. That's the command. That's what God desires. He wants us to sing and make melody with our heart. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're familiar with Ephesians 19. That's where we go to explain why we worship the way that we do. We're familiar with that. We're probably also familiar with the verse right before it, chapter 5 and verse 18, because that's the verse which begins, "Do not get drunk with wine." Drunkenness is condemned categorically throughout your Bible, and this is one passage which speaks to that, chapter 5 and verse 18 of Ephesians. But sometimes, while we grab hold of the first part of verse 18, grab hold of verse 19, we miss there's a part right in the middle of those two phrases, and I've highlighted it here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. We know don't get drunk with wine, right? Not supposed to do that. That's categorically condemned, in which is dissipation. But, and this that word for but, I've talked about this before, it's a very strong, a very emphatic word. The Greek had a couple different words, de, which was just sort of a subtle contrast that you want to make between things. But if you really wanted to draw a sharp contrast, you used a la. But, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command, which is just as binding as the command right before it about not getting drunk. The negative commandment, now the positive commandment, just as binding as the negative commandment. And again, sometimes we miss this. And by the way, this is not just for super Christians, okay? Not just for, that may be a temptation as well, is to look at those incidents as, well, that was special stuff. You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, Saul or Paul, all these different things. Those are just special incidents. No, but this is a command here for the entire congregation. The whole church is to be continually filled with the Spirit. That's the idea of the present tense, because that's what it is, a present tense verb. This is something which your habitual practice, your career as a Christian, you should be filled with the Spirit of God. But also it's something that is complete, not just a partial, not just, you know, this is a continual and a complete filling of God's Spirit. And now the $500,000 question, which I'm sure is raging in many of your minds, is what does that look like? Right? Well, how does that work? That we are to be filled with the Spirit, that's evident, right? That's what it says. It's a command. And this is something which I believe reaches all the way down to today as well. Spirit hasn't gone out of business. He hasn't just gone back to heaven and said, see you later. Jesus Himself said, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. And so, what do we do with this? How does this show up? Well, that's where the rest of chapter 5 in Ephesians, and also it spills over into chapter 6, where this stuff really comes home. You see, to be filled with God's Spirit, it should touch every aspect of our lives. Not just what we do. This shouldn't just touch what we do here. And in fact, the Ephesians 5:19 passage, I'm persuaded it's not just talking about our worship services, which we do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. This is just like the be filled commandment. These are present tense things. This is your habitual practice. You should always be people who are overflowing with the Spirit, as it were, so that it manifests itself in singing and speaking to one another and in instruction and praise. Instruction to one another and praise to God. That should be who you are. And oh, by the way, verse 20 talks about how we are to give thanks always for all things. What, are we just going to do that on Sunday too? No, this is your lifestyle. Since you have come out of all this stuff, Your lifestyle should be one which is characterized by these things. So the first instance here of what does it look like to be a person who's filled with the Spirit? Number one, our worship should be Spirit-filled, and it should show up more than just what we do on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays. This should be something which characterizes you on a daily basis. You're someone who is overflowing with praise and gratitude to God, and you are someone who wants to instruct your brothers in the way of the Lord. Our worship should be Spirit-filled, and therefore, we should be able to identify and also appreciate love for one another. We should love one another. I mean, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience. We're going to make some connections here. I hope you see where we're going with this. But the love that we express to one another, that's something that is produced by the Spirit. It should show up in our worship. We should be people who our worship service is marked by joy. There should be joy in the fact that we are not only worshiping God, but we're edifying and admonishing and encouraging one another in the words that we are speaking in song. Do you identify, do you recognize a Spirit-produced love among this congregation, among the individual? Do you identify, can you hear, can you see joy which is produced by the Spirit? When we gather together, certainly, but even on a day-to-day basis as we interact with one another. Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Can I go a little further and just say that if we cannot identify love in our worship service, if we cannot identify joy in our worship service, is that an indicator that maybe, just maybe, we're not people filled with the Spirit? Ooh, we don't like to think that way, do we? But if we're filled with the Spirit, and it should overflow into worship, singing songs, making melody with the heart, giving thanks in all things always, and that sort of thing, then yeah, we should identify love. We should be able to see and to hear the joy among us. I got to continue here because we're running short on time here. It spills over into verse 21. Mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21. Mutual submission. We are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled living will manifest in this mutual submission where I submit to you and you submit to me. We're submitting to one another. And that is ultimately a product of the peace which the Spirit produces in our lives. We experience peace. He's brought peace not only between us and God, between heaven and earth, but also among brethren, among the people of God. We experience this peace. And so we are in harmony with one another. We submit to one another gladly, by the way. The next extended section is verses 22 through 33, the rest of chapter 5. You see, Spirit-filled Christians, they ought to have the best marriages on the planet. They ought to. Now, sometimes I know maybe extenuating circumstances, whatever, but the ideal in God's Word, which, by the way, that's what I want to champion, okay? The ideal from God is that Spirit-filled Christians, they should have the best marriages on the planet. They should. And we should be people who, with our spouses, manifest patience with each other. And we speak words of kindness to one another. And here, what does it look like? Okay, filled with the Spirit in our marriage, what does it look like? Well, wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. How? Well, in the same way that the body, the church, submits to the head, which is Christ. And just to make sure, we're not picking on the ladies, right? Husbands, you're to love your wives. How? In the same way Christ loved His church and gave Himself up for her. That's what being filled with the Spirit in your marriage looks like. Wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives. And again, it's going to manifest patience and kindness toward one another. That's going to be part of the fruit that is produced in the marriage by the Spirit among us. That's part of it as well. Husbands and wives, we can enjoy Spirit-filled marriages by following what God has said here in His Word. It continues into chapter 6 with a discussion about parental relationships. Spirit-filled parents are going to raise their children to obey them. Only commandment given to children in all of God's Word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He connects it with, what is it, the fifth commandment there? Honor your father and mother. Okay. And that's the first commandment with the promise. And then he concludes that section with, he says, fathers. That's interesting. Not just parents, fathers. You see, the responsibility for spiritual leadership, not only in the church and even in society, but especially in the family, is to be, it's for men. It's male spiritual leadership. That's the way it's been since the very beginning. God created Adam, and before he gave him a woman to love, he gave him a work to do and a will to obey. And the implication from the Genesis account is that Adam would teach his wife the word of the Lord. He would lead her with the word of God. That's the idea. Now what happens? What does it look like when men abdicate or they relinquish their God-given role as spiritual leaders in the home? Just turn the page to chapter 3 of Genesis. And there, where's Adam when Eve is being tempted? You ever ask that question? Where's Adam? The Bible tells us, as she's being deceived and as she's eating the fruit, there's Adam right there with her. She gives them to him. He's right there with her. That's what it looks like when men abdicate, when they relinquish their God-given role for, hey, and here's how it shows up. It shows up in jest. Well, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Right? Hey, you know, it's very passive, and that's exactly what it looks like with Adam, and that, dare I say, is what it looks like men when it shows up today. God, again, he places the responsibility upon men. Men, fathers, raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Goodness should permeate those relationships. What about when I go to work, God? How is that going to show up? I'm supposed to be a Spirit-filled Christian every single day, right? Filled with the Spirit continually. What's that going to look like? Well, Spirit-filled employees are going to engage in their work as though their boss is Jesus. And he is, by the way. That's exactly his point there in chapter 6, verses 5 through, about verse 8. You are to do your work as though you're doing it to Christ. And you, as an employee, you're going to demonstrate and manifest faithfulness to your boss because you understand that you're doing your work on behalf of him to the Lord. And so, yes, Spirit-filled employees, you're going to engage in your work with all faithfulness. What about employers? What if I'm the boss? What does that look like? Well, that's verse 9 about the masters. Do the same thing to them, giving up threatening. Listen, Spirit-filled employers will demonstrate gentleness toward their employees. You're not going to be the harsh boss, right? The boss, nobody. But rather, you're going to be the guy who understands you're also working for a higher master. That's Jesus. And then all of us are going to recognize verses 10 through 18 of chapter 6 that as Spirit-filled Christians, all of us as Spirit-filled Christians are engaged in warfare on a daily basis. Not of flesh and blood, brothers and sisters, but our war is against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. And so we are to be strong in the Lord. I'm not a big fan of that translation. Literally, it's be strengthened by the Lord. In other words, it's not something that we do if we do enough spiritual push-ups and enough spiritual sit-ups and enough spiritual squats. It's all dependent upon us, you see. That's that mentality. This, be strengthened by the Lord. It's passive in its voice, in the original language. It's not something you act of. It's something that is given to you. How? Stay in Ephesians. Turn back a page or two to chapter 3, verse 16. Paul explains, he says, this is a prayer from Paul to God, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I don't know exactly how we parse that thing, how we should at least, but I know this, the Holy Spirit is still a helper for us as we engage in the spiritual warfare which is about us. He still strengthens us. He still enables us to fight the good fight of faith. And so, when we wage war, maybe the last fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Self-control? Perhaps the Spirit, he strengthens us so that we can exercise self-control in the spiritual war. Listen, bottom line is, Spirit-filled living Boy, this looks very different than what I hear from the world, doesn't it? It sounds very different than secular life. Secular society, secular culture. So much to call men down, but also to call Christians down. And yet, here is God, He's calling us up. Live a Spirit-filled life. How? What's it look like? Here's my word to you. Here's what it looks like. And it's exercised, it's worked out ultimately in the context of community, the community of the faithful, the church. Imagine what the God of the impossible can do through a Spirit-filled church. Imagine every Christian full of the Holy Spirit continually and completely. Imagine the Spirit. He's still the helper, still enabling us, still giving us the desire, the impetus to follow after God, to obey Him. Even like in Ezekiel's day, causing us to pursue after Him, His law, His word, His desires, His will for our life. The Spirit's still helping us to do that. You may be sitting here. How does one become a Spirit-filled Christian? That's the question, isn't it? Maybe that's what you're asking this morning. How can I be filled up with the Spirit and have the Spirit's presence in my life to live the kind of life that God desires from me? That's a great question. We're told that God, He pours out His Spirit to those who obey. Acts 5, verse 32. Those who obey, He gives us His Spirit. Obey what? The gospel. Those who would obey the gospel by, as we talked about earlier, being immersed in water to have all of your sins, having your heart sprinkled with the blood. It's the blood of Christ which forgives us of all of our sins, gives us a clear conscience. But also, Acts 2 and verse 38 says that when we repent, when we turn away from our will, our desires to the desires and the will of God, when we do that and when we are immersed in the name of Jesus, every one of us, for the forgiveness of our sins, we're also guaranteed a promise. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the initial filling, if you will. When we are filled up for the first time, and then when we live a life that desires, living this life that God desires for us, when we are obedient, God, He just keeps pouring and He just keeps filling. Maybe you've never done that. You've never obeyed the gospel by putting your Lord on in baptism, by being forgiven of all your sins. Listen, in just a moment, Brother Jim's going to lead us in a song. And while we're singing that song, that's the moment to come forward. Let that need be known, that you need to be obedient to the gospel for the first time and become a Spirit-filled Christian. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you know, Scripture also talks about how we can engage in things when we satisfy the flesh and engage in self-will. We can engage in things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, He is a person, and He has real emotions, and one of those is He grieves. When we engage in sin, iniquity, transgressions, wrongdoing, when we do the things that we know we shouldn't do, that's when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe you've been doing that. Maybe your lifestyle in the recent past has been one where this is not stuff that God would have me to do. And if I truly am a Spirit-filled Christian, I know these are things which are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And the message for you, my brother, my sister, abandon those things, have nothing more to do with those things, crucify the flesh, and come back. And the thing is, the good news is, as we talked about this in Bible class, if you're not here for Bible class, you miss a lot. But God is willing and He is ready to forgive. He extends His hand. In order for forgiveness to be complete, there must be not only the offer of forgiveness, but the acceptance of that forgiveness. That's how the circle is complete. God, He's offering. Will you accept His offer? And once more, be filled up with the Spirit. That's the invitation, and that's the message. It's yours. And if you have a need this morning, whatever it is, we bid you to come as we stand and as we sing.